which temple you are. This is God's word. May we together say amen.
Amen.
There can be no fellowship with God outside the church. You know, we could just say this and just go home because, you know, we said everything. There can be no fellowship with God outside the church. It makes no difference how you feel. There can be no fellowship with God outside the church. God has always been seeking to have fellowship with man. From the beginning, there was a communion, there was a fellowship with man. If you journey back to the book of Genesis, that is chapter 3, in verse 8 through 10, the Bible says, And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself." This particular passage implies that there was a walking with and a talking to. God and man had something in common. It indicates that there was a fellowship. Note that the walking with and the talking to took place in the garden. But something happened. The communion, the fellowship was broken. And for the fellowship with God to be broken, or for there to be a fellowship with God, rather, there must be a law. For there to be a fellowship with God, there has to be some kind of law, some covenant, some contract, some agreement. For the fellowship to be broken, there has to be a violation of the law. I want you to note what Adam said. "I heard your voice in the garden, and I hid myself." Generally, the one who goes into hiding is the one who is guilty. In Genesis 3, verse 11, "Then God said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" When we examine this text, brethren, we will see something that is clear. We will see that there was a place for the fellowship and there were rules for the fellowship. God designated the place and God sets the rule. See, God never left that up to man to decide the means by which they are going to have the fellowship or the place for that fellowship. If the rules are maintained, then the fellowship continues. But if the rules are broken, it breaks the fellowship and the designated place with all its blessings become inaccessible, if you will, out of reach for the violator. Look again in verse number 24 of the same Genesis 3. "So he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east gate of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You see, the tree of life was a kind of blessing in the garden as man fellowship with God. Then God drove man out because man violated God's will, and there is no longer any access to the tree of life. When the violator is removed, the blessings are no longer available. When man cannot fellowship with God, the designated place is no longer available for him. then life becomes harder, life becomes more painful, and life is even shorter. Stay with me still in Genesis. In verse number 16, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Then he said, curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That is why we work so much now. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And then verse number 22. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. There can be no fellowship with God outside the church. But I want you to stay with me still. Because for there to be fellowship with God, there are some things that must be in place. There can be no fellowship without reconciliation. There can be no fellowship without consecration. There can be no fellowship without circumcision. And so I want us to, for a while, look at some definition. First of all, let's look at the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is the process by which God and man are brought together again. The Bible teaches that God and man are alienated from each other because God is holy and man is sinful. And although God loves the sinner, it is impossible for God not to judge the sin. And therefore, biblical reconciliation is necessary. Through the sacrifice of Christ, man's sin is atoned, and God's wrath is appeased. And so the hostility is no longer there. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ, watch this, reconciling the world to himself. Paul regarded the gospel as the word of reconciliation. Knowing therefore, verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul pleaded and implored man to be reconciled to God. Then the next word is circumcision. Circumcision is the removal of the foreskin. That would be from the male, of course. In the Old Testament, this was a practice. The action serves as a sign of God's covenant with his people. Circumcision was widely practiced in the ancient world, in Egypt and in Canaan. And they would do this when the male child enters into puberty. This was a kind of initiation into manhood. But when you get to what God told the Hebrews, among the Hebrew people, it was performed on infants. The ritual has an ethical meaning to it. It signifies their responsibility to serve as a holy people, the God who called them out of Egypt, out of a pagan world. The Bible mentions circumcision first when God instructed Abraham to be circumcised, including all the male servants in his house. It was performed under the law on the eighth day. At the time when it was performed, it was a time when the child was given a name. Are you with me? I want us to understand that we haven't gotten away from circumcision, because we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And when that happened, our name changed. We became a new people. Circumcision of the Jews requires a physical sign of a covenant between God and his people. I want us to note this. Any male not circumcised was cut off from the people and regarded as a covenant breaker. To be circumcised in those, or to be uncircumcised rather, in those days was offensive. Especially if you are fighting against God's people. Do you remember Goliath? When he came out 40 times out of his tent, I told people that if he was living in our time, and the reward for killing him was, what it was, then he would come out of his tent a second time. He came out, and when David saw him, what did David ask? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this ceremonially unclean Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? To be circumcised is to be brought into a union with God. But then we have the word consecration. Just stay with me. I know you're tired, but hang around with me. Consecration is the act of setting apart or dedicating something or someone for God's use. Consecration gives access to God. In the Old Testament, all of the accessories of the temple were consecrated to God. In the New Testament, we have been consecrated through Jesus Christ. All believers are consecrated by Christ and brought into a union set apart for God's service. And then the word fellowship. The word fellowship means simply to have things common. To share something in common with another. In the New Testament, fellowship has a distinctly spiritual meaning. For fellowship with God, it consists of a knowledge of His will, agreement with His design, mutual affection, enjoying His presence, conformity to His image, and a participation in His joy. The only reason we dare to have fellowship with God is that God raised our status when He lifted us from a lowly state and placed us in heavenly places with Christ. And with Christ, we are in Christ, and that is where we have fellowship with God. And so, it is reasonable to believe that God is looking for and longing for fellowship with man. The all-wise, all-knowing God who created all things did not create man to become a toy or some plaything for His amusement, but He created us for fellowship. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16, what we have just concluded has been confirmed and affirmed by scriptures. God says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I want us to understand that this statement is not made in the Old Testament. That this statement is made in reference to the Christians of the New Testament. Those whom God has redeemed and brought into fellowship. This is what He said, verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Under this new covenant, brethren, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the first century, the church of the New Testament, is the temple of God. It is a spiritual house with Christians as living stones in that house. I want us to get out of our minds that this is the church. We are the church. If we bomb this place, this building, Patrick City still exists. You become Patrick Guards now, eh? But the church is not the building. The church is not made of dead stones, but of living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says, you also, as what? living stones, are being built of a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice or sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are what? Living stones. Brethren, sometimes it's hard to think that living stones can act so dead. We are living stones. We built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer a sacrifice that is alive and acceptable to the Almighty God. For those of us who are members of the church, we form the building, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church is described as the temple of God. The church is not this building. The church is the people. Ephesians 2 and verse number 21 and verse 22. The Bible says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I want us to understand that if we can conclude that the church is the temple and the temple is the dwelling place of God, and we can read nowhere else where we find God dwelling anywhere else, the conclusion is that the church, in the church, is where we fellowship with God. Why? It is God's dwelling place. Brethren, we have to be careful of the kind of life that we live, because this is the dwelling place of God. My life, my body, our bodies, the dwelling place of God. Recognizing, brethren, the church as a temple, it reveals something more important about the nature of the church. The word temple is an Old Testament word, if you will. It has Old Testament connotation. It brings us to a deeper understanding and our relationship to God in the church. The Bible tells us that it's a meeting place, if it is a temple. The church is a temple of God, in that the church is where God meets with man. The church, not this location, you understand me? But the church is where God meets with man. God's meeting place with man is the church. The church is where God and man unite in fellowship. When Israel arrived on Mount Sinai, remember that? If you're from Patrick City, you should know. God gave them His law and a place of worship. The place of worship was called the tent of meeting. Pay attention. The tent of meeting. Well, the Israelites, they were dwelling in tents, eh? So it's not just any tent, eh? It is the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, that place, had to be consecrated. There are some things that you just cannot do at the tent of meeting. And so God said it is the tent of meeting. It was called the tent of meeting because it was a place where God met with Moses, his priest, and his people, Exodus 29 and 42. At that place, burnt offerings were offered at the doorway of the tabernacle, because God said, I will meet with you to speak with you there. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. God had designated a place where His people could meet with Him, talk with Him, and have fellowship with Him. Now, under the new covenant, God has chosen the church. I will emphasize this. It doesn't matter how holy you feel outside the church. Feeling is not fellowship. No, I'm not saying while you're having fellowship, you should have no feeling. But feeling is not fellowship. God chose the place. The place of fellowship with His people is the church. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we are united with Him. Now, here's a passage in the book of Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 3 to about verse number 5. Romans chapter 6, beginning from verse number 3. Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the... You remember that? The glory of the Father was there. The glory of God was present at the tent of... at the tent of meeting. He was raised by the glory of the Father. When you are baptized, you are raised by the same glory and power of the Father. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. But here's the part I want you to see. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, then we must also be united in His resurrection. So God placed us under to take us up to be united with Jesus the Christ. It is when you have been baptized that the Lord adds you to what? The church. Why would He add you to the church and He's not here with you? Because the church is the place where He will meet with you. It's necessary. Circumcision. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow, but let's turn to Ephesians. In terms of baptism. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, in Him you were circumcised. You see, circumcision makes one ceremonially clean. You could not approach God's presence. You couldn't do or touch God's things if you were uncircumcised, even if you were born a Jew. Are you with me? God's holy things are in the church, Brother Powell. In order for us to touch and handle God's holy things, then we must be ceremonially clean. When the foreigners came to the Israelites, in order for them to be able to participate in the acts of worship and enjoy the blessings that God has for the Israelites, they too had to be circumcised. Because without circumcision, there is no going in God's presence. You with me? So watch this. The church is God's dwelling place. Common sense tells you then that it is the presence of God. If this is where He dwells, Brother Mitchell, then the church is God's presence, if you will. You know, they say that common sense is not very common. Common sense has become like the scandal bag. You know, they have been going out of service. You know. But the Bible says, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And you may ask, how did that happen? What in the world is that? Well, the sentence continues. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, when you go under for this operation, remember that circumcision in the Old Testament was an operation. It is still an operation today. And so, in this operation, you have to go under, but you have to have one who is a surgeon who is capable of safely removing the sin of the flesh when you go under, to take you from under to give you life. You see, we put you down dead, Brother Powell, but we take you up from under and give you life. That is the circumcision that we have. And God raised us together, seated us with Christ in the church, and that's where we have fellowship. Brethren, gone are the days when we stood up and
offended the church. You remember those days? We defended the church. The church is the kingdom, eh? We have a king. We have subjects. But the subjects are soldiers. And soldiers defend the kingdom and the territory. And the subjects who are soldiers try to extend the borders of that kingdom. And this is what we have. We are so blessed to be in the Lord's church that we don't even know it. And so, we have fellowship with Him. Through baptism, we are washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ and are brought through adoption into God's family. Do you see that? And so even if you are not of the stock of those who were before us, you understand me? We have been brought into the body through adoption. I want you to understand this. That when the adoption process has completed or is done or whatever, the child adopted has all the rights like a son who was born in the house. And that is why there is neither Jews nor Gentiles. There is neither slaves nor free. There is no upper class and middle class and lower class. For we are all one in Jesus the Christ. And God fellowship with the Jews and the Gentiles, the male and the free female, the slaves and the free in the church, because we are all one in Christ. It is in the church. And only in the church can God unite all these people into one body and we have peace. Only the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Galatians 4 and verse number 6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Those who have become Christians have not only come to know God, but have come to be known of God and have come into God's inheritance. Let me pause here for a while. You will not get anything as an inheritance from anybody that you don't know. You have to have something in common with that person for you to get any form of inheritance. If you know where they are giving away anything to anybody that they don't know, you just make me know. So we have this inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse number 13. The Bible says, in Him you also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our what? Inheritance. Until the day of redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. We came into an inheritance because we are God's children. And God is walking with us and He's talking with us. But God also dwells with us in fellowship. Fellowship is to have things common. And if we have nothing in common with God, then how on earth can we get a heavenly inheritance? It just don't happen. Galatians 4 and verse number 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once again? How can you, Brother Mitchell, after you have come to know God, and more importantly, to be known by God, how can you now turn back? They say it's not who you know, Sister Winsome, but it's who know you. And in the church, we come to be known by God. Have you ever gone anywhere and you realize that you're going to take a very long to get ready to get what you go there for? And you see somebody who you know, but you know that they know you. It is that kind of a thing. That God, He knows you. We are known by God. And how is it that you are now known by God, the writer says, and you are now turning back to a place where you did not know God, and God didn't even know you? How can you go back? And so we have this wonderful fellowship in the church with Christ. We have entered the church, the family of God, where we walk with God in fellowship and in friendship, in communion and in compassion, companionship. This gospel, this good news of the gospel, provides a place where we can meet with God in a sacred fellowship. We need to cherish that, a place where He meets with us, and that place, Brother Powell, is the church. In essence, God said to man, in this Christian age, in His word, I will meet with you in my temple, the body of Christ, the church. I have provided for you a way of salvation so that you may meet with me and have spiritual life and holy fellowship. The church is the meeting place, the temple. But the church that we're a part of, I've been saying it, is God's dwelling place. The temple. Because it's God's dwelling place, was a place where the people could go and find out things that God wanted them to know. God not only meets with us in the church, but He dwells with us in the church. Through the church, God lives among His people. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, God said to Israel, Exodus 29, 45 and 46, I will dwell among the sons of Israel. I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I want you to pay attention to the second half of what I read. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why? That I might dwell among them. Why God took them out of Egypt? That He might dwell among them. The tabernacle and all that pertained to it reminded the Israelites of God's presence among them. As a manifestation of His presence, a pillar of cloud by day, it stood over the most holy place, a pillar of fire by night. When Israel moved in the day, the pillar of cloud moved with them. I wonder if you understand the significance of this. In the desert, we would lose our sense of direction. Quickly in the desert, they'll tell you, you lose your sense of direction. You will be going from where you're coming, thinking you're going where you're supposed to be going. But the pillar of cloud by day serves as a guide to lead them. But not only did it lead them, but it reminded them of God's very presence. When we know that God is present, we know that He will guide. We know He will provide. We know He will protect. You see, when God stands as a father, the family feels a sense of security. I remember when I was growing up as a boy, there was next door to us a man, we used to call him Rack Shabby. And his head would come and go on various occasions. And he would, you know, Raise hell next door, if you will. And I remember one particular evening, it was getting dark and Rakshabi was doing his thing. And my father wasn't there. My mother. And I am the oldest child at the time. So next in line is me, you know. But I was afraid of Rakshabi. But my father wasn't there. And about 15 minutes later, we went into the house because the guy was making a whole lot of noise. And we didn't know what he was planning on doing. And listen, we locked the doors and we're all inside. And my father walked in the yard. We just opened the door and just walked outside. But you know why? Because with the presence of my father, there is a sense of security. A sense that he would put himself to protect to guide. Well, it's the same thing that we have when we have God as our Father. We know we are protected. We know we are cared for. We know He is there and He will take care. No, my father wasn't any portion of bad man still, you know. But with His very presence, you feel a sense of security. You feel safe. And so God, as the Father for the Israelites, gave them a sense that they were secure when He traveled before them in the pillar of fire. But then came the night, Brother Mitchell, and it's dark and you can't see anything and we are afraid of what might come in the dark. God stood over them, not as a pillar of cloud in the night, but as a pillar of fire to light the way. And whenever you have that light, then you feel again another sense that you are a little bit safer than if you were in the dark. And so God was with them. But stay with me still, because in the New Testament, the church is God's dwelling place. Remember, it was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And it suggested to them that God was with them and God was dwelling with them. But in the church, it is God's dwelling place through the Spirit. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, "Oh, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What are you doing as a temple of God with idols?" He says, "For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, hello, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, Paul was quoting from the Old Testament. And he brought that principle over into the church to teach us a lesson. God brought them out of Egypt so that He could be with them. The same passage applies when God takes us or took us out of the world. He did that so that He could what? Be with us. And that is why when we are in the church, we can't take any and anything inside here. Because there is no agreement with God's temple and idols. And for God to dwell with us, then there must be some amount of cleansing. To the Gentiles who came or became Christians in Ephesus, hear what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into" what? "A dwelling place for God." The church, which is the family of God, which is the building of God, is God's dwelling place. And as worshippers, we are living stones. We make up the entire building, and it is a place for God to dwell. God is not going to dwell anywhere else. It's a church. This is where He dwells. So He dwells in the Christians two ways. Number one, He dwells in the individual Christian, using the heart of the Christian as His temple. Paul used the idea in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse number 18. He says, "We must flee sexual immorality." And then he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So the body you have was bought with a price. You can't give it to anyone and do anything you want to do with it. It is not yours. The next thing we find, that God dwells in the corporate body, the church, Christian. Paul writes this and he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. In the Greek, Paul says, the word "you" is plural. And the Spirit of God had in mind that that God dwells among the believers. So He dwells among us. And so listen, if we are living stones and we build this temple, this place of worship, how is it that sometimes half of the building don't turn up? Can you imagine that? When we meet together so we can do what God wants us to do, half the building not here. And so the Bible tells us we must not forsake the coming together of ourselves, because we form this building and we give praise to God. Hey, as the church, the temple of God, we not only meet with God in Christ, but God continually dwells in us and walks with us. God has provided His guidance, His companionship, His strength, and His fellowship in the church. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6 and verse number 7, that if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, what we are, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The church, my brethren and friends, is God's meeting place. It is God's dwelling place, and where God fellowships with man. If this is the place that God says that He will meet with us, again, it doesn't matter how you feel, Brother Powell. This is the place that He is going to meet and dwell with us. If God says, "I am going to meet with you here," why in the world are we going somewhere else looking for God to come and meet with us? He has never left it up to man to decide the where. Are you with me? He has never left it up to man to decide the how. And so He says the where is the church, and the how is given to us when He gave us the New Testament. It is in the church. Church. Finally, brethren, it's a place of worship. You see, He's going to meet with us and He's going to dwell with us. But when you come here, Brother Power, you have to do something. You have to come here and worship. The church, the temple, is a place of worship. The Christian is a walking house of worship. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "You also are living stones. You are being built up a spiritual house." I want us to understand this, that one stone, Brother Webb, is not the house. You are just a stone. Don't be a dead stone, not just a rolling stone, but be a living stone. And the Bible says that each stone put together will make a complete house, a house of worship. But he says that you are a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. The reason that happened is to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to understand that in this fellowship that we have with God, God expects that the stone worship. That the stone make up the building and the stone. I can't understand. Why is it that God called you as a stone to build up a worship house and some people don't like worship? How can you be a member of this church and you don't like worship? What's your occupation? I'm a worshiper. You see, when I was circumcised and my name was changed, my occupation changed. Did you with me? I became a worshiper. And the most important thing that man can do on this planet is to worship God. You're a worshiper. And so when you're having fellowship with God, because He dwells with us, because He meets with us, when we come to God, we are in awe of His power and we worship Him.
And I want you to understand this. Each person is a walking house of worship by himself. Eh? I know when you're out there all by yourself, you know, you worship, right? You worship at the yard, right? Make sure. And you pray and you sing and you do what we do. Can you imagine when these stones out there are hot, Brother Webb? You with me? They're hot with the prayer and they're heated up with the singing. They're heated up with studying God's word. And when we all come together, when this place must be on fire, because we are ready to do what we have been called to do as living stones. We come together and we, you know, the church started out on fire. But somebody put the fire out. Remember? In Acts chapter 2, it started out on fire. But something happened. We need to get back to a time when we are on fire for God. We're excited about coming to worship. Because that's where God is going to meet with us. Because this is where He dwells. And we are coming to worship Him because He wants to have fellowship with us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. You are a chosen race. What have you been chosen for? A royal priesthood. Yeah? We are royalty. You need to know who you are. A holy nation. Live like it, no? Be holy, for I am holy. A people for God's own possession. God is a jealous God. Eh? I want you to back up with me. A people for God's own possession. When the Israelites sinned against God and turned away from Him, He called it adultery. It was adultery because God is a jealous God. We are people for God's own possession. He will not share you with anyone, including yourself. So we are God's own possession. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Well, just as I close, just remember that He brought the Israelites out of Egypt so He could dwell with them. Well, watch what God did to us. He called us out of the darkness of Egypt, the darkness of the world, so He could have fellowship with us. In the church, in the place where He dwells, in the place where He meets with us, so He could have fellowship with us. And Hebrews tells us, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The only place where God is going to meet with us is the church. Jesus the Christ came and He purchased the church. The church is His bride. If I walk out here with another bride, I will be in trouble. So He's coming back for His bride. But there are some expectation of the bride. You understand? That she must be chaste. You understand? She must be pure. She must continue to cleanse herself. Because Christ has provided the means for the cleansing. And so tonight we must begin cleansing our hearts so we can be brought near to Him and nearer to Him. Recognizing what Paul says, that your body is what? The temple of the living God. And if you want God to dwell in you, then there must be a level of purity. Because God is not going to sit down in any, pardon the expression, any dirty place. You with me? That is why if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses, and that is continuous. For the fellowship to continue, the cleansing must continue. For the cleansing to continue, there must be a walking in the light. And so tonight, if you realize that you have not been doing all that God called you to do, I told you earlier,
that the fact that you are here tonight, you have a chance to get right. And if you think you are right, and you're probably right, then there's a chance to get better. Because you can always better your best. There is always room for improvement. Brethren, we are soldiers in the kingdom. And we need to fight. Fight against the forces of darkness. And extend the borders of the kingdom, because our king is still on the throne. And whether or not we are subjects, he is still on the throne. And he is on the throne to benefit us. We don't worship him to benefit him. Because all of this is for us. So if you're here tonight, and your life is not in keeping with God's will, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Just come. There is no guarantee that you'll see tomorrow. Absolutely no guarantee. You're here today, and you're gone today. There are many who had the intention, die with the good intention, die planning to serve God, died planning to be faithful. And so tonight, you have been blessed to hear something that God said in his word. Well, you need to do something about what God said in his word. So if you're here as a Christian, first of all, come back to him if you have gone astray. Because he brought you out of the world so that he could dwell with you. And so he wants you in the church, in his kingdom, so he can have fellowship with you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have to believe the word of God, that Jesus Christ came and he died for you. You have to be willing, make up in your mind that you're not going to live this life anymore. And it doesn't take 6 weeks to decide to repent. Just a change of heart and make a decision now that I am not going to do that no more. Be willing to say, to confess, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And then you must go down in water. See, God is not in the dry cleaning business. Eh? And so you must go down, go under, so that he can operate on you, that you can be circumcised, so you can be raised to be ceremonially clean to enter his presence, that you can have fellowship with him. And so we invite you to stand together as we sing a song.
278.
278.
278. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how that spirit convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that death. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, for me of weary ways are good than this before his face I see. So I'm singing of thine. Yes, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair.